Greetings, everyone, on the Sabbath. This is October the 30th. One more day tomorrow in October, and then it's November already. And we look forward to Thanksgiving and family getting together. And it's always good to be thankful for what we have. Let's refer to the Pergamos Church in Revelation, the second chapter, and specifically in verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And then verse 15 mentions the Nicolaitans. And all we know is apparently they believed in or had adopted pagan practices that involved idols and religious ceremonies that involved sexual lasciviousness, after the way of Balaam. Apparently that's synonymous with Balaam. And we don't know a great deal about Balaam other than what's in the book of Numbers. We can read the story, but we don't know too much about the results other than one scripture in the Old Testament and a scripture or two in the New Testament. And that it was an important event as far as something bad happening to the Israelites, and that they were disobedient to God, and this is referred to several times, and that we are to learn a lesson from it. One of which is right here in the book of Revelation to one of the seven churches. Now, as when we reviewed this church a couple weeks ago, one of the commentaries referred to it as the worldly church. And so we'll concentrate on that today, worldliness. If we turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter, Balaam is also referred to again, 2 Peter, the second chapter. I want verses 14 and 15, but to back up earlier in the chapter, Peter is talking about, verse 1, there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring destructions upon themselves. And this is what happened to the Israelites with Balaam. They allowed, in this case, Moabite women to be in their midst, and they started intermarrying them, and then when they married these women from Moab who worshipped other gods, pagan gods, the god of Baal, their husbands started making compromises and following Baal. Maybe not totally, but mixing the religious practices of Baal with the religious practices of God. And, of course, God hated that. And then Peter talks about that in this chapter, about how, false teachers have come in. And verse 12, he calls them brute beasts who speak evil, and they will receive their reward of unrighteousness. And then verse 14, these false teachers, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Let's turn back to the book of Numbers quickly and We're not going to read the whole story, just refer to it quickly. The book of Numbers, the 25th chapter. Numbers. And we'll just read a summary statement. Numbers 25. We remember the story of Balaam, where Balak, the king of the Moabites, wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and he sent, and Balaam said, "I can't come." Balak sent again, I forget, two or three times, and God said, "Well, if he asks you again, you can go." Well, he didn't. Balak didn't ask again, but Balaam went, and then we know the angel was there in the road to kill him, and the donkey could see the angel, and so forth and so on, and we remember the story. But in the 25th chapter, the first three verses, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor." That's the name of their god. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And then, we're not told how this happened or why. But we read in Numbers, the 31st chapter, Numbers 31, in verses 15 and 16. "And Moses said unto them, Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord of the Mattel Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of Israel." So Balaam told the... is the king's name Balaar? He says, "God won't allow me to curse Israel. But here's what you can do. If you can cause the Israelites to forsake God, then God himself will punish them and curse them. So the best way to cause these Israelites to disobey God so that they'll be cursed is send your women in there to mingle with the Israelites and to marry some of their men." And then Balaam laid out a plan of action. And it happened and it occurred. And the Israelites succumbed to the plan, and they indeed did marry some of these Moabite women, which is not necessarily that wrong in and of itself, but it was the interracial, not the interracial marriage is not the main point, it's the interreligious marriage, marrying someone of a different religion, marrying someone who worships a pagan god, and then making compromises. And we might say, well, that never happens in the Church of God in this day and age, and that was unusual for this to happen to the Pergamos church. And yet, I think of what's happened with the doctrine of divorce and remarriage. And yeah, we haven't, some of the churches of God, are not worshiping other gods. And they're maybe not marrying women and pagan religions, but they have liberalized divorce and remarriage to where you can get a divorce for almost any reason and then marry someone else while you've got a living mate, which, God says he hates divorce. And if we read the book of Malachi, which we're not going to do, and especially Malachi, the second chapter, God condemns those practices. So while it may not be an exact duplicate situation, we have to guard against worldliness. We live in a world that is ruled by Satan. We live in a world, as we all know, that's corrupt. And even those who believe in the Bible do not follow the Bible, for the most part. they don't really know what's in the Bible. Otherwise, they wouldn't be gathering together on Sunday for church and keeping Christmas and Easter. They just wouldn't be doing those things if they read the Bible and accepted what it said. So today's sermon, the topic is worldliness. And we know that, so this is just a review. And I always think, well, I can just read the scriptures. I don't need to make a lot of comments, but, you know, I usually do. But I have more scriptures than usual today, and I am going to try just to do a lot of reading of the scriptures, which that's just the way I've got this sermon designed, to read these scriptures on worldliness to remind us not to be lukewarm, not to make compromises. You know, the issue is not becoming totally worldly. I don't think any of us are going to do that. You know, we're not going to give up our religion. We're not going to completely give up our faith. We're not going to go totally back into the world and start keeping Sunday and Christmas and New Year's and Easter and living like the world does. We're not going to do that. That's not the issue. The issue is, what compromises do we make? What small compromises do we make that we shouldn't? And as we read through these scriptures, you know, let us think about that, each of us in our own individual lives. What compromises do I make with the world to where I could, that I could eliminate, that I could do better? In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 38 and 39, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's the world that we live in, just like in the days of Noah. You know, it's not wrong to marry. It's not wrong to eat and drink. But it's wrong to divorce and remarry. It's wrong to get drunk, to gluttony and wild parties and things like that. And that's the world that we live in, and we need to guard against that. Luke 8 and verse 14. Here's a parable that we're familiar with. We're not going to review the whole parable, but just this one verse. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. This is the parable of the seeds, and relative to the seeds that fell among the thorns, are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares of the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So that's another way we could ask the question. Do the cares of this world, you know, even things that we need to care about, we need to feed our families. We need to buy food. We need to make money or have money. Most of us are not farmers, and we don't grow our own food. We may have gardens. But do the cares of this world take precedence over this spiritual journey that we're on? Now, I read a good definition of worldliness. Worldliness is any preoccupation with or interest in the temporary system of life that places anything perishable before that which is eternal. You know, to me, that's a good definition of worldliness. Placing anything perishable before that which is eternal. You know, we need perishable things. We need a home. We need food to survive, to live. But to make that more important than striving for the kingdom of God is worldliness. Here's another statement that came from one of the commentaries. Like many other modern churches, Pergamos made compromises with worldliness. This can be seen as the next step after losing the first love, like Ephesus did. So that's what we have to guard against. Next scripture, a couple scriptures in Luke here. Luke 12 and verse 19. This is another parable about the rich man who was increased in goods. And so he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can store all my material wealth. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the treasures that we want to accumulate are the spiritual treasures with God in heaven. Do we need physical treasures? Again, yes, we do. That's how we survive in this world. God doesn't expect us to starve to death, of course. But it's their priority, their importance. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, another parable. Luke 14, verse 16. This is the parable of a man that made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This is like a marriage feast for his son. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. Now listen to these excuses of why they couldn't go to the marriage feast of the son, which represents our relationship with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. Yeah, I've bought a piece of property, and I need to go check it out. And that's more important than attending your son's wedding dinner. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, I'm on my honeymoon. I can't come to the marriage feast of your son. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house was angry and said unto his servants, you know, go and invite other people. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of them which of these men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. So God has invited us into his family, and he's given us an opportunity to know him and to be in the first resurrection. And we shouldn't let anything get in the way of that. You know, not marriage, not that it's wrong to be married. We should take care of our husbands or our wives and our families. But again, it's a secondary priority to seeking the kingdom of God first. You know, I guess that's worldliness and seeking the kingdom of God first are opposites, antonyms. And often we talk about seeking the kingdom of God first. Today we're going to talk about worldliness and to avoid it. Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke's version of the Olivet prophecy. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're not to be overly consumed with the cares of this life. John 12, verse 43. Problem with the Pharisees. John 12, and verse 43. How do we make decisions in our life? One more page. Let's see, what was the disagreement with the Pharisees here? Jesus was doing miracles, but they did not accept Jesus and the miracles that he did because their eyes were blind. And then the statement, some believe to some extent, But why didn't those believe, even though they'd seen the great miracles? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Yeah, Jesus in their mind was a small group of nobodies. They wanted the approval and the acceptance of the great body of Pharisees, the great religious leaders of their day, the large church, the large organization, even though they were corrupt in many ways. They wanted the acceptance of their fellow Pharisees rather than obedience to God and the praise of God. And the same thing we're warned against will happen in the last day, 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, first couple verses. I know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded. We've gone through this before, but here then now, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the age that we live in. People are pleasure seekers. At least in the prosperous nations that we live in, everybody lives to satisfy their physical needs and to indulge in the pleasures of life. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. You were warned to learn from what happened to the Israelites. And one of the main things, or enough, you know, there were a couple of big events that happened when they worshiped the idol, when Moses was on the mountain. But one of them was the following the gods of Moab. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 14. Now, these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's worldliness. Neither be you idolaters as some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know, just the physical things in life are too important. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them were also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him think that he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's similar to the statement that we've read in Revelation chapters 2, and we'll read in chapter 3. He that has an ear, listen to what God says to the churches, all seven of them. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians. Oops. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that you may abound to have... Oh, I'm in chapter 4. Let me try chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, there were some that were in the church that had made compromises with the world, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. If the physical is so important to us, we'll make changes in our beliefs and make compromises and give up the spiritual glory that is reserved for us in the first resurrection. It's a very simple question. What's more important to us, the physical or the spiritual? Worldliness or seeking the kingdom of God first? It's not always a matter of one being right or wrong. It's a matter of priorities. Again, it's not wrong to eat. It's not wrong to have a home. But what's our priority? Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to the world, but be changed, be transformed. Transfer the cares of this world to caring for the spiritual. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. We're going to move quickly. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 34. Oops, there is no 2, verse 34. Let's see here. 2 Timothy. How about 1 Timothy 2 and verse 34? Nope. 2 Timothy 2, 24? No. 3:24. Okay, I'll just summarize what it says. That bugs me that I can't find that. But it says, be a good soldier of Jesus. Soldiers of God, do not entangle yourselves with the affairs of this life. Okay, let's move on to James, the first chapter. James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widow, and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Not to be spotted with the ways of the world. James, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 9. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Yeah, we have friends in the world, but we're not supposed to be friends with the world, which means worldly ways. If we're friendly with worldly ways, then we're at odds with God and God's ways. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture has said in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? That's our carnal nature. But he gives more grace, wherein he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Okay, that's enough. We're to draw nigh to God and to cleanse ourselves. 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John 2. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Jude, the first chapter, only one chapter, verses 11 through 13. Woe unto them, for they have, he's talking again, the book of Jude is about false teachers, false ministers who have crept into the church and are leading people away and following worldliness. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, for physical things, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feed with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit were withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so we're to, you know, separate ourselves from people like that and not to allow them to fellowship with us. Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, chapter 3. A lot of verses here, 2 through 11. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We won't read all of that. That's the main verse. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And then, you know, verse 5. Here are the things that we're to mortify, to get rid of, out of our lives. Fornication, uncleanliness, inorder and affection, covetousness, and so forth. And the things that were also to put off anger and wrath and filthy communication and lying. But verse 10, the things that we are supposed to put on a new man, to live a different life, not to be like the world. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is, you know, I think the modern translations say a root of all evil, which some have coveted after. You know, money itself is not evil, but it's the love of money. It's coveting money. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherein you are also called, and professed a good profession before many witnesses. Two scriptures in Titus. Titus, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Titus 2, 12 and 13, teaching us that you know, we're supposed to have the grace of God, verse 11, which teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yeah, we live in this world, but we're to live godly lives in this world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. You know, it's not by our works, it goes on to say, verse 5. But we're not to live like the world does in verse 3. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The example of Moses. Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 24 through 27. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. And by faith they forsook Egypt. And you know, that's, again, the whole principle. Seeking first the kingdom of God and not lusting after the pleasures of this present evil world. A couple of scriptures in Peter. 1 Peter, first chapter, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, which means conduct. Because as it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. So we're to give up the lust of the flesh and become holy like God is holy. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims against abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Wait a sec. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Okay, I didn't have time to check out. Let's try 1 Peter 4. Yes, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yeah, the world thinks us strange because we're so conservative. And that, you know, we don't enjoy life like they do. And, you know, so forth and so on. But that's the way it should be. If the world accepts us as we are, well, you know, that's not necessarily wrong, but if the world and our friends think that we're just like them, that we live our lives just like they do, then something's wrong. And not just because we keep the Sabbath day and the holy days, but our style of life should be more conservative than theirs and how we live our lives. John, the 15th chapter, Gospel of John. Just reminding ourselves, re-emphasizing what we already know. John, the 15th chapter, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus Christ called us to come out of the world, the ways of the world. In his prayer in chapter 17, just read one verse, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. This is quoting from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, and verse 11. Come out of the world. Don't touch the unclean things. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, the next chapter. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Revelation, two more scriptures, one in Revelation, one in Mark. Revelation 18 and verse 4. This is the fall of Babylon. Here's this warning. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now we know what's coming from the book of Revelation. We are told to come out of the world. Otherwise, we will suffer the punishment that God pours out upon the world. Let's conclude in Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark 8. And verses 34 through 6. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Deny ourselves, desire our ways, our carnal nature, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, putting the physical first, deny that, and make the sacrifices to follow Jesus Christ. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If we put this physical life first, we'll lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it, seeking first the kingdom of God. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Well, that summarizes it. You know, what good does it do if we are rich and increased with goods and have to suffer the seals and the plagues and the book of Revelation and don't make it into the first resurrection? You know, what good does it do to have a good time now and great physical wealth? Well, we know those are rhetorical questions. And let us not be ashamed that we follow God, that we live a conservative life, that we're careful about what we do, not only what we believe, but what we do and how we live our lives. Now, let us remember the warnings to all seven churches. Put God first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God.